In the book of Isaiah, chapter 46 and verse 9, the prophet Isaiah tells the nation of Israel to remember the former things of old. He says, "For I am the Lord, and there is none else, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time to things which are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure." If you go back into the 45th chapter, the previous chapter, we find in the space of 25 verses that the Lord tells Israel that there is none else other than He five times. I guess we all need to be reminded of certain things on a frequent basis. You wouldn't think Israel would have had to be reminded about that, but apparently they did. So five times we find the Lord saying, "I am the Lord, there is none else. I am the Lord, there is none beside me," five times, beginning back in the 45th chapter. So then we come to chapter 46, verse 9 again. It says, "Remember the former things of old." Here the prophet tells the nation that they need to do some remembering, some things in their history that they do not need to forget. "Remember the former things of old, for I am the Lord, there is none else," declaring, and we notice that word declaring has got an ing on it, not declaring, meaning he was in the process of doing this and always has been and always will, declaring the end from the beginning. Now the Lord is able to do that because he is the Alpha and the Omega. We come to Revelation chapter 1, that's how he identifies himself. He says, "I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the first, and I am the last." So we find that the Lord is the origin of all things, and he'll bring all things to an end at his own time, in his own way, in his own purpose. So he is the Alpha and the Omega, always declaring the end from the beginning. But he says, "Remember the former things of old." Now, we go back about 700 years prior to this, to the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, and we find where Moses was on the scene. And you have to remember in reading the Old Testament about the history of Israel that we're dealing with a long period of time of their history in which many generations came and many generations left, of course. I think sometimes we have a tendency to read in the Old Testament concerning this nation and think it's the very same nation like in Isaiah's day, that existed in the days of David or existed in the days of Moses, but that's not true. Just like this church here was constituted in 1915, there's not a single person here today that was here in 1915. Yet this is still Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, but generations have come and generations have left. And so as we look into the Old Testament study of the nation of Israel, in the day of Isaiah, we're hundreds of years down the road from the Israel that we read about back over here in the book of Exodus, or Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In fact, from Deuteronomy 32 over here to Isaiah 46, we're about 750, 800 years apart in terms of time. But we go back to Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, and now we're in the days of Moses. And the book of Deuteronomy is a book of summary. It summarizes many of the things that you've already been reading and studying prior to, especially Leviticus and Numbers. It means repetition. The Lord's people need to have things repeated to them. That shouldn't surprise us. The way you train children is through repetition. That's why the Bible says, "Train up a child the way he should go. When he is old, he should not depart from it." It did not say, "Raise a child the way he should go." As the old saying is, you raise hogs and pigs, but you try to train children. So it's a difference, most of the time anyway. So you train children up the way they should go, and you do that by repetition, repeating words, repeating an example before them, and then the day finally comes when they seem like they get it and you rejoice and let out a sigh of relief. But anyway, repetition is the way you learn things. And so the book of Deuteronomy is a book of repetition. It's a book of that summarizes things. And so we come to that 32nd chapter again, and it says, verse 7, "Remember the days of old." So here we have another expression concerning the importance of remembering things. Now, over here in Isaiah, they had more to look back on than they did in the days of Moses, of course, because we have another 750 years of history between Moses and Isaiah. But as I look over here in Isaiah 46:9, "Remember the former things of old," the context of this statement is the fact that all the nations apart and around Israel were what we call Gentile nations. In other words, any nation that was not the nation of Israel was a Gentile nation. And all these nations had their territorial gods. They had idols, literal physical idols. We're still in the land of idolatry today, just idols look a little different, have a different appearance. in that day, they had goldsmiths and silversmiths and those who worked in brass, etc. And they would build their idols, construct their idols out of gold and silver. They looked pretty, and they were very expensive because the materials were expensive they used. But all these idols had one thing in common, and that's the fact they were all lifeless. There was not one god they built that had life. And the sad thing about it is that when they went from one location to another, they had to bear on their own shoulders their own god and take him with them. And that's in sharp contrast to our God. Our God takes us on his shoulders and carries us with him. That's the difference between the true and living God and all these lifeless gods. And so they made all these real pretty expensive gods out of gold and silver and brass and sometimes wood, etc. But they had eyes that couldn't see, and they had ears that couldn't hear. They had hands that couldn't feel and feet that couldn't walk. And so again, they were pretty and expensive, but lifeless and therefore useless. So the apostle here says, remember the former things of old. Now, it's right in the context of him pointing out these false idols in the previous chapter. And so far in chapter 46, these false idols that were all around them with all these other nations. That's one of the reasons why the Lord instructed them not to mix and mingle with these other nations and not to intermarry with these other nations. They were not to give their sons to their daughters of the other nations. They were not to give their daughters to their sons, etc. They were to keep separate and distinct because the land of Canaan was a land that God had especially prepared for them ahead of time, as we'll see in Deuteronomy 32, ahead of time, way ahead of time, for this nation that he was going to form and create. So he says, remember the former things of old. Remember. Let's go back to the very beginning, to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What golden or idol of gold over here spoke the world into existence? What idol of silver has maintained the work of creation that God did in the very beginning? Well, of course, the answer to these is not a one of them. It was not those gods of silver, those gods of gold and brass that spoke this world in existence, but the true and living God, the only eternal being who's from everlasting to everlasting, that spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This earth had a beginning. The sun, the moon, the stars had a beginning. And their beginning was not the result of the work of the gods of those Gentiles that were lifeless and useless. So remember the former things of old. Remember the days of the flood. Remember that it was God who brought a flood upon the face of this earth. And all mankind was destroyed with the exception of 8 people that were in the ark. And we go back and read information concerning this in the Bible. You notice where God comes to Noah and tells Noah, he says, I'm going to destroy all flesh upon the face of this earth. Well, here's the use of the word all that's very clear how it's used in a restricted sense. Because Noah was flesh, his wife was flesh, his sons were flesh, their wives were flesh, all 8 persons here were flesh, and they were not destroyed. But it's clear the Lord's talking about all with the exception of Noah and his family. And I just want to point that out to you because when you read the Bible, you're going to read the word all many times. And you need to study the context to see what the all represents. Instead of just assuming that the all is unrestricted, unqualified, etc., rarely it is. Generally speaking, all does not mean all without some type of restriction to it. So we look here, and the Lord says to Noah, he says, I'm going to destroy all flesh upon the face of this earth. It grieved the Lord that he had made man to begin with because of their wickedness and their sinful ways and their evil ways upon the face of this earth. It said it repented the Lord. That word repent there means to literally to sigh. Have you ever just looked at the situation and you go, I can't believe it. That's kind of what the Lord did. I can't believe what they're doing down there. I can't believe what I'm seeing. And the Lord sighed, it repented the Lord, he even made man at that point, but he's going to destroy all mankind with the exception of Noah and his family, and he's going to instruct him to build an ark, he's going to send a flood for 40 days and 40 nights, and Noah and his family will survive, and from Noah and his family, the earth will be repopulated once again. The Lord told Noah the very same thing he told Adam and Eve, he says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Now, he says, remember the former things of old. Remember the God of creation, how you're here by the work of creation. Remember that. Remember how God destroyed this earth in a flood. Remember how he spared 8 souls, and you're here as a result of those 8 souls that were fruitful and multiplied and began to replenish the earth. That's why the people in Isaiah's day were here, because Noah and his family kept the commandments of God in that way. So many different things to remember going back to the very beginning and working your way up. Now, since the days of Isaiah, we got about 2,700 to maybe 2,750 years of history we can add to it. So here we are in the year 2015, and we look back, and we need to remember the former days of old, remember the former things of old. And we'll go back to the very place they went back, to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, because the book of Genesis is the foundation book. It's the foundation book of the 66 books of the Bible. It's the foundation of many things that we believe and hold to, such as creation, of course. So we go back to the very time that they were to go back to, when we got a lot more history to build on, even than they did. But I want to go back right now to the 32nd chapter of Genesis, verse 7. And here Moses tells the Israelites, he says, remember the former days. He said, remember the former days. He says, remember that when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. Now, the Most High is an Old Testament expression of God. It's used a number of times in the Old Testament. It's another name or title for God. He says, remember the days of old. He says, ask your fathers and the generations that have come and gone, generation after generation. He says, ask your fathers and the elders about this, and they shall tell thee. There's things in your past that's worth remembering. Now, let me just say this here. Well, there's many things that we need to remember. There's also things we need to forget. And the Apostle Paul said over here in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, reach forward and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There are certain things that we need to forget, but a lot of things we need to remember. But this morning we're just going to work on the aspect of things we need to remember. He says, remember the days of old. He says, ask your fathers, ask the elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High, he says, divided the nations, when the Most High set the bounds of their habitation according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, he's talking about the time after the flood right here. He's talking about, go back here and read chapter 9, 8 and 9 concerning the flood, and then you come to chapter 10, and you're going to find the offspring listed here of the 3 sons of Noah. You've got Noah's 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from these 3 sons, we have the earth now is going to be repopulated. Different races come from these 3 sons. Different languages come from these 3 sons, and also from the Tower of Babel over here when God confused the language of the people. But anyway, we come to chapter 10, and you have these 3 sons and their offspring all listed in chapter 10. You come to verse 25, and there's a man named Peleg, P-E-L-E-G. In the days of him was the earth divided. We find God in his overruling providence is going to direct these different tribes, these different ones that come from these 3 sons of Noah, which nations shall be formed of them. God in his overruling providence will settle them in different places upon the face of this earth, keeping in mind there's a land called the land of Canaan over here that eventually the nation of Israel is going to settle into. This is going to take place several hundred years before this nation is formed. But we come to Genesis chapter 12, and here we find this nation is going to have its origin. A man by the name of Abram is over in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. And God, according to his own sovereign pleasure, reaches over here into that land and chooses one man. Abram did not choose God. God chose Abram. He chose this one man and told him to get out of that land and come to a land he would show him, which is this land of Canaan over here that we call presently, this present day, the land of Palestine. And so Abram, by faith, leaves that land and comes over here to this land. And from Abram, and his name is changed then, of course, later to Abraham, we have Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. And we have the formation, and we have the creation of a nation called Israel. And they will eventually occupy the land of Canaan, or the land of Palestine. Now it says, when the Most High divided the earth into their inheritance. In other words, providentially, the Lord directed them and guided them in different portions of this earth here, and they settled in. Even the land of Canaan was settled, but it was only temporarily by those who were in there, because Israel is going to occupy that land. All right? Now he says, remember the years of old when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, even though the earth is the full, and the earth and the fullness there belongs to the Lord is also the inheritance of God for the inhabitants of this earth right here. And so the different nations had their different portions, their different lots, so to speak, they settled in. But the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. That's just simply saying that the formation and creation of the nation of Israel will be the work of God. And they would be his people in a very special way. And they eventually would occupy the land of Canaan. Now, he says, remember the days of old. We're here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. At this point, they have not gone in, of course, into the land of Canaan. But the word remember is used a number of times in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 5 and 15, the Lord has given the Ten Commandments. We read these, first of all, back here in Exodus, second book of the Bible, in chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. They're repeated over here in the book of repetition in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And he tells them the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. He says, I shall do no work on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. You, your wife, your family, your children, your oxen, your ass, your sheep, your maidservants, your men servants, none of them to do any work on the Sabbath day. In other words, he goes all the way down to the servants because somebody would have said, you know, well, I didn't do any work on the Sabbath day. I kept the commandment of God, even though his servant was out there laboring in the field. But Lord is saying, if your servant labors in the field, then you're working on the Sabbath day. And therefore, not any that belong to you to work on that Sabbath day. You're to keep that day holy. For remember, ye were servants down in the land of Egypt. When Israel was in the land of Egypt, they were not on vacation, I can assure you. 430 years they lived in the land of Egypt. This referred to in the Word of God as an iron furnace. 430 years. And the Lord says, ye were servants. Remember, ye were servants down there in the land of Egypt. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, of course, they've been delivered out of the land of Egypt. We get over here. But he did not want them to forget where they came from. He didn't want them to forget their origin, where they came from. And they dwelt 430 years down in that iron furnace in the land of Egypt as servants. Now we come over to the 24th chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, and he's going to tell them for at least the third time for them to remember they were bondmen in the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt was a land of bondage. They were in it as bondmen. They were in bondage in the land of Egypt. They were servants and also bondmen down there in that land for 430 years. He says now, whenever you go out and you into your olive yard and you begin to beat the olive trees to gather the olives, once you do that, don't go back and beat them again, because there's going to be somebody that's going to be needing that. And he refers to them as strangers, as widows, and the fatherless. Here's three categories of people: the fatherless, the widows, and the strangers. Says what you leave, they will take. Says when you go into your field at harvest time and you harvest your field, don't go back over it the second time. Whatever you missed the first time, you leave it, because it'll be there for the strangers, for the widows, and for the fatherless. And he says when you go and gather your grapes and you gather them the first time, don't go back and gather them the second time. He said because there's going to be somebody that's going to be able to use them and need them, strangers, the widows, and the fatherless. We still have those categories of people, of course, today. The Lord looked after them. The economy that God established for the nation of Israel is the greatest economy that there's ever been. God made provision for everybody, and that's another subject itself, but just let me drop this. He made provision for everybody. He made provision where the land would stay in their names for everybody, et cetera, et cetera. God didn't overlook anything, not anything. So anyway, he reminds them, you leave these because there was a time when you were in bondage in the land of Egypt, and I redeemed you out of there. And also, when the Lord brought them out of there, he didn't bring them out empty. The Lord brought them out with jewels of gold and silver and raiment and things that they got from the Egyptians. They didn't have anything, but the Lord brought them out with a lot, because the Lord put it in the hearts of those Egyptians to give them these things when they left back there in the 12th chapter in the book of Exodus. So he says, remember you were servants. Remember you were bondmen in the land of Egypt. But the Lord redeemed you. And when you go through your crops and you harvest them and you go to the olive yards and you go to the vineyards out here, don't try to get every single grape and every single olive and all the wheat and everything else in the fields, because there's going to be some coming behind you that's going to need it, who do not have the opportunity to provide for themselves like you do. Always remember them. Always remember them, because God didn't forget you. God remembered you when you were servants and you were bondmen down there in the land of Egypt. Now come to the 7th chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. I think about verse 18. And we're going to find where he anticipates a question that Israel's going to ask. When they're going to cross Jordan after a while. And there's going to be a question in their minds, because God's going to tell them to drive all those nations out. And they're going to have a question in their minds. They see these nations. How are we going to do this? Because the nations are mightier than we are. They're greater than we are. They have more in number than we have. They're better supplied than we have. How are we going to drive these nations out of this land? The Lord said, remember. Remember what God did to Pharaoh. There was not going to be one enemy in the land of Canaan more powerful than Pharaoh was, and God brought them out of there. God has promised to go before them and drive them out little by little. A little here and a little there, little by little. God's promised to go with them, before them and behind them, to drive all these nations out of there. But when they temporarily paused and thought about how we're going to do this, he says, you remember. You remember how God dealt with Pharaoh and brought you out of the land of Egypt. So we go back. How did God bring them out of the land of Egypt? Well, God brought 10 plagues upon them coming out of the land of Egypt. 10 plagues. Each time there was a plague, Pharaoh had a change of mind and decided he'd let his people go. But then his heart was hardened. He'd change his mind, and God would send forth another plague. He'd send forth another plague. In the very beginning of this, Pharaoh asked the question. He says, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? He finally found out who the Lord was. Who is the Lord that I should let his people go? Who is the Lord? Well, he's going to find out over time who the Lord is. And the Lord dealt with him and the idols of that land step by step, 10 plagues along the way. He says, remember how Pharaoh was dealt, well, how God dealt with Pharaoh and bringing you out of the land of Egypt. If they would remember that, they would have no problems going forth in the land of Canaan, driving out the nations. If they would remember that. If they would remember that. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, let us give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word first spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? All right? We have a great salvation. Israel had a great salvation. They had a great deliverance out of the land of Egypt. But they needed to give heed to the things which they had seen and heard all along the way in their history. He says, remember the days of old. He says, when you have in your mind, how am I going to dispossess these nations out of this country, out of this land right here? Remember, you remember what God did unto Pharaoh. I look up here in the book of Exodus chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. And I find early in this chapter where the Lord is teaching them to observe his commandments. And put forth the principle of them, and if they were willing and obedient, they'd eat the good of the land. If they refused and rebelled, they'd be devoured by the sword. And he mentions the law of leprosy, etc. And then he says, remember what the Lord did to Miriam. Does anybody know what the Lord did to Miriam? Miriam was the sister of Moses. And there was a time when Miriam and Aaron raised the question as to why Moses had more authority than they did. They questioned the very work of God in calling Moses and giving him the authority that he gave Moses to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. And they questioned that. And God was displeased with that. And God called them all up there to the door of the tabernacle. And we find where he spoke to Aaron and to Miriam about it. And the Lord put leprosy on Miriam. Put leprosy on Miriam. He says, remember what the Lord did to Miriam. Had it not been for Aaron interceding on Miriam's behalf and praying to God on her behalf, she would have remained a leper. But Aaron prayed and interceded on her behalf and begged God for mercy. And God allowed her to have this leprosy for 7 days, put out of the camp for 7 days, and then allowed her to come back in. But over here it says, remember what the Lord did to Miriam. That reminds me of Luke chapter 17, when the Lord over here in verse 32 says, remember another woman. There's two women in Scripture God tells us to remember. One of them is Miriam, whom God brought leprosy on. The other one is Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She was turned to salt. Why was she turned to salt? Because she had disobeyed a direct command of God. God said, do not look back. She looked back, became a pillar of salt. Now that 17th chapter of Luke, where he says, remember Lot's wife. He's going to go ahead and tell those disciples in that day that there is coming a time in which two women shall be grinding, one shall be taken and one shall be left. Two men shall be in one bed, one shall be taken, one shall be left. Two men shall be in one field, one shall be taken and one shall be left. All right? Now you know the book that sold so many millions of copies called Left Behind? Left Behind? And they're talking about the end of time when somebody's going to be left behind. Let me tell you something. When the end of time comes, no one will be left behind. Luke chapter 17 is not talking about the end of time. It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that was going to come upon them in a few short years in 70 AD. When the Roman army under Titus would come and destroy that city. As God's judgment came upon the Jewish people, upon that city in that day. Let me just ask one little simple question here this morning. What difference will it make when the Lord comes again where you're at? What difference will it make? When the Lord comes again, yes, somebody will be in the bed. Somebody will be in the field. Somebody will be here and somebody will be there. But when the Lord comes again, no one's going to be left behind. No one. Let's go over here to the fifth chapter in the book of John. In verse 28, the Lord said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, future, when the dead shall hear his voice and shall come forth. There's going to be a general resurrection. He says, they've done good to the resurrection of life, they've done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Everybody's going to come out of the grave. Some will be resurrected to life to be the Lord in glory. Some will be resurrected to spend eternity in hell. But no one will be left behind. No one will be taken from the standpoint and leaving somebody behind. I come to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. And Paul said, not have you ignorant, but concerning them which are asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died for us and rose again, even so those which are asleep with Christ shall God bring with him. For Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and they which are asleep in Christ, that is, have already died, shall come forth first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Does it sound like anybody's left behind there? Is anybody left behind? When the Lord comes, they've already passed away who are in the graves are going to come out of there. That's resurrection. Then those which are alive are going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of a time, and joined together with them. They're going to be translated. Enoch is a picture of translation. Back here in the book of Genesis, he lived 365 years and was not, for God took him. He was translated. We find where Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind, and a chariot of fire came down. Elijah's caught up in a whirlwind, and the Lord takes him into heaven. Translation. Translation. You're going to find where Lazarus is raised from the grave, resurrection. When the Lord comes back again, there's going to be a resurrection and a translation that takes place. The dead shall be raised from the graves. Those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, meet the Lord in the air. They'll all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of a time, when the Lord comes here. Twinkling of an eye, I mean. When the Lord comes here, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't see anybody left behind down here. There's nobody left behind. I want to emphasize again, there's nobody left behind. Now we come back to Luke chapter 17. The Lord's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about the end of Jerusalem, the standpoint of Jerusalem being destroyed. Titus is coming in 70 AD and will level it flat. Yes, he says, they on the housetop, don't come back down to get what you've left down there. You flee to the mountains. When the Lord comes back at the end of time, why would you even be considering going back and getting a change of clothes to begin with? You're going to be changed. You're going to be fashioned like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will be left behind. We're all going to be with the Lord in glory. Now, remember Lot's wife, though. Why? Because the Lord said, do not look back when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And you have here, you have Noah and the flood. You have Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife as all examples of God's judgment and destruction upon them in those different periods of time. We already mentioned Noah. And there's Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, remember Lot's wife? And then he goes into talking about the two that should be grinding, one to be taken, one to be left, etc. But he's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about the end of Jerusalem from the standpoint of Titus destroying them in 70 A.D. Now we come back over here to the book of Deuteronomy. And you're going to find where the Lord tells them, back there in Exodus chapter 16, he said, remember the month of Abib. All right, that is comparable to April. All right, in that time period, back in Exodus chapter 12, is when the Lord delivers the 10th and final plague that's going to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt. But he tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 16, remember the day that you came out of Egypt all the days of your life. That sounds like it's very important, doesn't it? You remember this one day, you remember this event. How long? All the days of your life, because this is the Lord's Passover. So we go back and look at that day. It's described for us in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we're going to find after the where the Lord is going to move through at midnight, and he's going to destroy the firstborn of everybody in the land of Egypt, from Pharaoh right on down to the least servant. Not only of man, but also of beast. The firstborn shall be slain, with the exception of all of Israel. Not a single firstborn of the Israelites is going to be slain. They're all going to be spared. The Lord has already told them that he's going to do that back in chapter 11. Then he prepares them in chapter 12. In chapter 12, he says, you take a lamb. And if the lamb, if his household is too little for the lamb, then you take the lamb and you add a household to it. Then you take your lamb. It becomes very personal. You take your lamb. It says then, on the 14th day of the month, it says you are to kill the lamb. Then whole congregation is to kill the lamb. Not one or two, but the whole congregation is to kill the lamb. And take the blood of the lamb and put it on the side posts and the lintels. And at midnight I will pass through, and where I see the blood, I'll pass over. That's why it's called the Passover, because God passed over where he saw the blood. So what made the difference between the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians and the death of the firstborn of the Israelites? The blood made the difference. That's why the Israelites were spared, because there was the blood. A picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shedding blood. But there was no blood on the side post and lintel of the Egyptians. That's why the firstborn was slain. The 10th and final plague. Finally, we're going to find where Pharaoh is going to say, get your people and get up and go. Now, Pharaoh knows who the Lord is. But before that happens, the Lord tells Israel to do something. He said, I want you to gird your loins. I want you to put your shoes on your feet and a staff in your hand. He says, because when this happens, you've got to be ready to go. Because Pharaoh's going to say, I'm going to let you go, and you've got to be ready to go, and you need to go. Now, the Bible makes it very clear how important it is to be ready. And people sometimes aren't ready even when they say they're ready. Are you ready for Christmas? Who's ever ready for that? I know raising four children, we need to be going somewhere. We need to leave at a certain time. I said, we need to leave. And they say, we're ready. Well, if you're ready, why are you still brushing your teeth? If you're ready, why are you still tying your shoestrings? If you're ready, why are you running back to get your jacket and your coat? I consider being ready when there's nothing else to be done and you're walking out that door. That's when you're ready. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a very clear example of that. Matthew 25, you got 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is just like these 10 virgins right here. 5 wise, 5 foolish. And all 10 had lamps. But 5 had oil for the lamps and 5 didn't. You got 10 virgins, they're all got lamps. But 5 got oil and 5 don't. I imagine about 5 minutes to midnight, if somebody said, are you ready? The 5 without the oil said, oh yeah, we're ready. About a minute to midnight, if you said, are you ready? I'm sure the 5 without the oil said, oh yeah, we're ready. All we got to do is go get the oil, then you're not ready. Because at midnight, the second watch of the night, at midnight, the bridegroom comes. The Lord Jesus Christ comes at midnight, the second watch of the night. When he comes, The five wives who had their lamps and their oil who were ready go in with the bridegroom. The five foolish virgins who had the lamps and no oil who were not ready do not go in. They lost out. So we go back to Esther chapter 12. The Lord said, you have your loins girded, you have your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Don't have your loins girded and sandals on your feet and no staff in your hand. Don't have a staff in your hand, your loins girded, and no sandals on your feet. You have sandals on your feet, loins girded, and a staff on your hand. You be ready, because at midnight I'm coming through. I'm going to slay the firstborn of all the Egyptians. I'm coming through, and Pharaoh's going to let you go. You be ready. And they were ready. And they marched out of the land of Egypt at that time. He says, remember this day all the days of your life. I come back to Deuteronomy one more time. And you're going to find where the Lord says, remember all the way the Lord led you in these 40 years. Just before Moses leaves this scene of life, he's been with this rebellious people for 40 years. He's not going to be allowed of God to take them across Jordan's River into the land of Canaan. Joshua will. But Moses says, you remember how the Lord's led you these 40 years. How had the Lord led them? The Lord led them on a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of a cloud in the daytime, giving them guidance and direction. He had told them, when that pillar stops, you stop. When that pillar goes, you go. And to do that, they had to be ready. I'm quite sure there was times when they thought the weather was wonderful, the sun was shining, it wasn't too hot and wasn't too cold, then why are we just here? Why are we not moving? Because the cloud hadn't moved. God's ways and his thoughts much above ours, the heavens are above the earth. So the Lord gave them the divine guidance. And he gives us divine guidance today. Let's look at Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seeth the seat of the scornful. The man's blessed that does not go in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a lot of ungodly counsel out here in the world, and the man who does not follow that ungodly counsel will be blessed. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seeth the seat of the scornful. You got the scornful under consideration here. But then he goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of God, and in it doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It says, whose fruit shall come forth that shall not wither, but he shall prosper. It's a picture of prosperity and being fruitful. Who's the fruitful here? Not the ones walking the counsel of the ungodly, not the ones standing the way of sinners, seeking to see the scornful, but the fruitful, those who are meditating in the law of God day and night. That means you got to read every day to do that. Meditating the word of God day and night. And you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water over here. Why are trees planted by the rivers of water? Because it needs the water in order to be fruitful. The Lord's people are described in the Word of God as plants. For plants to be what plants can be, they need to be watered. We had this rose bush years ago down in Florida out in the yard. Never did do anything. Then one of the members of our church who was in the landscape business, one thing or another, nursery business, he came by one day and said, I said, Brother Ellis, I said, what do you think about this rose bush over here? How come it's not doing well? He said, well, the reason it's not doing well, because it hadn't got any TLC, 10 to 11 care. He says it would help to water it. It would help to fertilize it. It would help to prune it. Well, you know, it was amazing. We started pruning, watering, fertilizing, and all of a sudden it didn't look like the same rose bush anymore. No, it didn't look like the same rose bush, because it was getting what it needed. It was getting the care that it needed. And the Lord's people need that, and the Word of God gives it to you right here. His delight's in the law of God, in it doth he meditate day and night. And he'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Now he says, remember the way the Lord has led you. Well, he brought them across the Red Sea. Would have got them into Canaan's land in 11 days had they been obedient and not fallen to having a heart of unbelief. But the heart of unbelief did on me, and so they traveled for 40 years. But God in his mercy still led them all the way. Here's how he describes how he led them. He said, the Lord brought water out of a rock. The Lord sent manna down from on high. He sent them bread to eat and manna. And they didn't even appreciate that. But it just rained down from heaven. They had to go out and gather it each day. And the Lord said, on the sixth day, you gather twice as much as you did on the first 5 days, and do not gather on day seven. But there were those who did not gather twice as much as they needed to on the sixth day, and went out on the seventh day, and they found nothing. They went hungry. The Lord said, gather twice as much on day six, nothing on day seven, because you're not supposed to be doing anything on day seven. But anyway, remember how the Lord led you, how he gave you that pillar of the cloud in the daytime, that pillar of fire at night, how the Lord brought water out of the rock, how the water rained, Lord rained down manna from on high. He sustained them. He says you had clothes on you and shoes on your feet that did not perish or did not wear away in 40 years. I believe there are some people I know who's got 40 years worth of clothing. I don't know of any clothes that would wear, if you wore them every day, would last 40 years. But I think I know people who've got 40 years worth in their closets. Not going to mention any category. You can just guess about that yourself. But anyway, we find where the Lord just guided and directed them every step of the way, provided for them, protected them, and sustained them for 40 years. Hey, remember the way the Lord has led you. Don't forget that. Remember the former days of old. Remember the former things of old. It's important for every one of us individually to remember the former days of old. Now, the year 2015 is here. It's only kind of natural, I think, for people to look ahead, but also to look back. And we can look back in the year 2014, and I hope as we do, we'll say we were extremely blessed. Let's look back individually. Let's look back as a family. Let's look back as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could study the history and have studied the history of Bethel Church going back to 1915. When they were constituted as Bethel Church, their roots go back to College Street Church back to about 1850. There's a picture of all these churches out there between the church office and the library. How has Bethel Church survived since 1850, going back to our roots of 1850? Of course, our roots will actually go back further than 1850. They go back to the days of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in church succession, ministerial succession, preservation of the Word of God. But let's just take a look back to 1915 and trace our history, how the Lord has provided pastors and ministers and shepherds and all for the church, and how the Lord has added to the church daily such as should be saved in a gospel sense since 1915. How has he led us? He's led us very graciously, hasn't he? With a great deal of mercy, hasn't he? He's led us by his grace. He's led us by his mercy. He's led us by his love. He's given us divine guidance along the way. And I think about when the church began to entertain thoughts of relocating, how the Lord led us through all that. If somebody had put out on a piece of paper everything we was going to have to go through step by step, I probably wouldn't even had enough nerve to even brought it up and mention it, or had enough courage to even took the first step. But you see, the Lord doesn't pile all that on us like we do ourselves. That's why the Lord said, give us this day our daily bread. This day our daily bread. The Lord led us day by day, step by step, did he not? A lot of people will be thinking of everything they got to do for 2 weeks like they got to do it today. I said, why are you doing that? I said, we got enough today to take care of. We'll do what we do today. When tomorrow comes, we'll do what we do tomorrow. Next day comes, we'll do what we do the next day. Why are you going to pile up 2 or 3 weeks of things on you at one time in one day? Anybody that does that can't take a single step. The Lord doesn't do that. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Every single day we live, we have the promise of God that he'll provide for us all along the journey. When you get ready to travel from here to California and you're driving at night, your headlights will not reach 3,000 miles. But they will reach far enough in front of that car where you can travel day after day and night after night, and eventually you'll get there. I remember when the bulldozer made its first attempt to move dirt here on this property. I sat right over there at our neighbors and watched him. Just like it happened yesterday. Moving that dirt. Now, sure, man, I hope he gets all the way without hitting that rock. Eventually hit rock. But we were very blessed in that because it was just a small percentage of all the land that had to be cleared. Our committee meeting up here every Tuesday night for weeks and weeks and weeks with the committee. I can remember telling people when they say, how much longer you got to go? And I'd say, 6 weeks. 6 weeks later, somebody said, how long you got to go? I said, 6 weeks. 6 weeks later, how much longer? 6 more weeks. I kept telling it until I told the truth. There finally came a time we actually had about 6 weeks. I remember all that. Remember how the Lord strengthened us, how the Lord opened up doors of opportunity, how the Lord worked on hearts and minds of city officials to grant us a variance in the very beginning. Without the variance, we could never have built the building. Had to get the variance. That was step one. Had to line up the architect, had to line up the contractor, one thing and another. And it was not problem-free. I can tell you that now. It was not problem-free. But we handled every problem that came along because Almighty God, I believe, directed us and guided us and gave us the strength and the endurance and the perseverance to make it happen. And now, the very fact we've been in here 4.5 years blows my mind. I can't hardly believe it. It seemed like we just started last week. Remember, when you get down and discouraged, remember how the Lord has led you along life's pathway. Remember how the Lord has brought you to this point of time. Remember how the Lord has delivered you, has sustained you, and provided for you all along the way, physically, emotionally, spiritually. You're only here today by the grace of God. No other explanation. That sums it all up, doesn't it? The grace of God. I want to turn to the 10th chapter in the book of Hebrews. Now we have fast-forwarded about 700 to 800 years from Isaiah 46:9. We come to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, the Apostle Paul writing to the Hebrews. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, when God gave you some degree of understanding of His Word, when God gave you some understanding and light, and discernment concerning the doctrines of the Bible, when your eyes first begin to open up and you begin to actually understand something about the sovereignty of God, and the very fact that you're His people based upon His choice and not your choice, based upon unconditional election. You belong to God, my friends, as His people, as His children, as His family, based upon His good pleasure and His will and not yours. When you had your eyes finally open to the extent you could begin to see that. When you were eliminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Afflictions in the gospel? Yes. Now, we don't know what afflictions of the gospel are compared to the apostles and the early Christians and everything they went through. I'm sure the day will come when that will be repeated. In fact, we see it getting closer. It seems like each day we live. Partly, while you were made a gazing stock, the Christians today are made a gazing stock, aren't they? If there's anything in any TV program about a preacher, it's always bad. Believe we aren't as bad as they make us out to be. That's the truth, isn't it? The preacher turns out to be an adulterer, turns out to be a scammer, a robber or something. That's how they always picture the ministry in TV programs and churches. That's a bunch of hypocrites. Christians today are frowned on, looked down upon, and ridiculed as ignorant people. I've gone more than that, but we want to move on here. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds, he says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Says, when I was in bonds, you took notice of me and you had compassion upon me. And you were willing to help me, support me by the spoiling of your own goods. You took what God had blessed you with and you shared it with me and you helped me with it. And then notice this last expression. Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Everything we have in this life here perishes with using. But know and understand in heaven you have an enduring substance. What you have in heaven cannot perish. What you have in heaven cannot be diminished. It cannot go by the wayside. It cannot be wasted. It cannot be squandered. That's why the Bible describes heaven in a way that the word substance reflects here. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For if we know this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens above, a more enduring substance. 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Not so I'd have told you, an enduring substance. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord comes again, he shall put his sheep on the right hand, his goats on the left. He'll say to the sheep on the right hand, come you bless my Father, inherit the kingdom. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were pilgrims and strangers, traveling around in tents and tabernacles, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. City, kingdom, house, mansion. For you know in yourselves you have in heaven an enduring substance, an inheritance, the Apostle Peter says, is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I was just talking to somebody a few days ago, trying to remember right now, that knew with a reservation that and they thought they had and didn't have it. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you're driving late into the night and you made a reservation at a hotel and you get there and you say, I'm sorry, we don't have a room. What do you mean you don't have a room? I have a reservation right here. I'm sorry, it's not on the record. Ever happened to you? Make a reservation at some restaurant you like to go to once every 25 years for your anniversary. And you get there, I'm sorry, I don't find your name here. Aren't you glad? That's not going to happen in heaven. Aren't you glad that you have been reserved by God to be there? And you've been preserved by the blood of Jesus Christ to be there? And you have an enduring substance in heaven, my friends. It should not be wasted. It should not fade away. It should not ever diminish. And therefore, don't hang on and cling to the things of this world because they perish with their using. And therefore, let's use them to the honor and praise and glory of God. Remember days of the past, how you got to where you're at. If you think you got here this morning based on your own intellect and your own wisdom and your own strength, then I have to tell you, you're sadly mistaken. You're here today by the grace of God. Let's remember the former days of old. Let's remember the former things of old. So remember the days of the past, how God has led us and directed us and guided us and protected us, strengthened us. We felt like we couldn't get up. His arms that are everlasting were long enough to reach under us and lift us up and draw us close to his bosom and give us comfort and give us peace that passeth all understanding.